Well, good morning. It's great to be here. I just really appreciate the opportunity to open up the Word of God and talk to you this morning and also share about Wycliffe and our work with Wycliffe, too. So make sure everything's working here. Yep. I can't tell you how much Sharon and I enjoy being here. This is definitely a home for us, and we really appreciate it. We've missed a lot of you guys and hoping to have a chance to talk afterward because I haven't had a chance to talk to too many people yet. But we're looking forward to talking to you guys after the service. A lot of great memories here, worshiping the Lord, studying the Word, just talking to different people. We haven't been gone for very long, but we definitely missed some things, just the absolute beauty up here, obviously the church and the people. Sharon loved taking pictures. I loved hunting and fishing all at the same time sometimes, which was great. But seriously, and of course, Dairy Queen. Loved Dairy Queen. But seriously, you guys have a great opportunity to study the Word of God here, and I enjoy hearing the stuff you guys post on the website. You guys have a great opportunity to just study the Word of God. One thing I noticed is with Rich, a lot of students that he's taught through the years are always connecting up with him and really appreciated his Bible teaching and stuff. So just some great opportunities. So a couple of quick announcements. There's some literature, I think, back at the table back there about Wycliffe, our prayer card. Feel free to take anything you want back there. I know many of you guys know a lot about Wycliffe already, but if you have any questions about how to get involved or how God could use you in Wycliffe, get more involved, feel free to take any of that. If God puts it on your heart, Sharon and I will be at Dairy Queen tonight at 6 o'clock tonight having dinner. If you want to come and talk about our Wycliffe ministry and missions, we'd be love to have dinner with you and stuff. Just a quick update on our family. We're currently still living in Colorado right now. Our son Steve is 24 years old and is an application engineer at Thrivent in Appleton. Lindsay is 22 years old and is an assistant manager at a restaurant and serves now at a church in Branson with the music ministry there. And our son Luke is here with us today. He's grown a little bit since some of you have seen him last. And he enjoys electronics too and heading into eighth grade. We'll have a chance to spend... Sharon and I and our kids, our older kids, had a chance to spend a few days together in the Wisconsin Dells this week, and it was just really great. So I'll be sharing a little bit more about our family a little bit later in this message. Let's go ahead and just commit our time again to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, your precious word, for your love, for revealing your love in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just commit this time to you and wait on you. Pray for your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a quote. It says, there are deep things here that nobody ever told me about. How glad I am to be able to read the scriptures for myself. And I don't know about you guys, but I can hear it in her voice, in her words, her love for God and her love for the word. And there, I really have two messages this morning. One is I want to talk to you about some of these deep things, actually one of these deep things found in the Bible. There's many. And the second is just to share about the fundamental importance and the urgent need for Bible translation. So let's take a closer look at some of these deep things. Are there really deep things in the Word of God for us to discover and benefit from? If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Now these... deep things are not some weird type of special knowledge. But in 1 Corinthians 2:10, we'll take a look at a couple of verses that talk about these deep things. So 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." The New Living Translation says, "God's deep secrets." And a little bit earlier, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And there are definitely deep and wonderful things in the Word of God for us to learn. We're going to take a look at one of them this morning. This is something that the Lord's been encouraging me on, and I've just read these a couple times. It's been encouraging. So we're going to take a look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to barely touch down on this prayer, but I definitely encourage you to study it further on your own. I'm not going to take any time to talk about Paul or his background. I'm going to assume you know him and are somewhat familiar with him. But why should we even study the prayers of the Apostle Paul? One theologian said this. It said that the prayers of the Apostle Paul are a wonderful example of Christian maturity expressed through prayer. In most of his letters he wrote, Paul included a prayer for his readers. Paul's prayers are touching, profound, eloquent, and loving. In addition, however, they are a guide to us in our own journey of faith. Paul's heart was fixed on the essential things, things which are true and important and indispensable. Paul's prayers then become a mirror in which we can examine ourselves, asking whether our concerns are anywhere close to Paul's. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said that in Paul's prayers we see how the Holy Spirit wants us to pray, and these prayers should shape our priorities and our entire outlook on life. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll take a look at one of Paul's prayers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Do you want to learn how to pray better? I know I do, and I know all of us do. Let's take a look at one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians 3:14, one of the deep things found in the Bible. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." So Paul here, through the Holy Spirit, says, "For this reason." And so the question is, like, for what reason is he talking about? And he's referring back to Ephesians 2:13. And if you know this book, in Ephesians 2:13, namely that the Gentiles who were formerly far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he's made both of these groups into one. So that's kind of the context of this prayer. So then Paul writes, he writes this, "For this reason, I bow my knees." And he's talking about position, like what position are we praying in? And here's a quote I really like from the Believer's Bible Commentary. Oops, maybe we're not going to get this to go. There we go. "This does not mean kneeling must always be the posture of the body, though it should always be the posture of the soul. We may pray as we walk or sit or recline, but our spirits should be bowed in humility and reverence." I remember I had a professor at Emmaus Bible College, and he wanted to go on prayer walks. And I wanted to just talk to him and kind of pick his brain of information. He had just come back from Turkey. And he said, "Well, let's go for a walk, and we'll just do these prayer walks." And we would walk for miles and just pray all over the world and everywhere. And But I learned so much about this guy and his family and his faith and his relationship with God through these prayer walks. And what a blessing it is to pray. The old hymn says, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Sweet hour of prayer." And there's an interesting phrase that comes up next here. It says, Paul says in verse 15, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." And Paul is not saying that God is the Father of everyone, although he is the creator of everyone. Paul is saying here that God is the ultimate Father, the prototype. Again, I like what the Believer's Bible Commentary says here, that all fatherhood derives its name from him. The fatherhood of God is the original and the ideal. And as a dad, it's really a blessing and comforting to know that God created and knows my family. most people think that Paul only makes one prayer request in this in these verses we're looking at here, and that there are four results from that. So take a look at Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says here that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. Paul's request is that God would strengthen these believers with power, a dynamic power, a power that makes a believer strong to overcome resistance. Look at the verse again and notice the extent of this strengthening. It comes from, or according to, the riches of God's glory. Literally, according to the standard of his glorious riches. And God will exchange our really small strength, or our weakness for that matter, for his mighty strength. You know, Isaiah 40 and 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is through the Holy Spirit of God. Paul asks that God would give power to believers through the Holy Spirit, that they would be strengthened, and says here, in the inner man, a display of God's mighty power in the believer's inner being, controlling our character and producing stability and godly maturity. Why does Paul pray this? What is the reason? Paul asks God to strengthen the believers with power so that this will happen. The first result of being strengthened with power is in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Jesus would dwell in our hearts, our whole being, our whole personality. And it's not the indwelling that happens when we first become a Christian and Christ comes into our life. This is letting Jesus be at home in our whole life, that Christ might dwell, or as one commentary said, to be at home in all the rooms and the closets of our life. The more we as believers are being strengthened with God's power, the more we'll be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. It becomes very practical and personal. You know, do we let God speak to us about the books we read, or the movies we watch, or the music we listen to? If you're a young person, how about in the area of letting Jesus help you to be respectful to your parents? Or for us adults, are we respectful to our bosses or our coworkers? Do we let Jesus dwell or be at home in our lives? If you're familiar with this little booklet on the screen back here, My Heart, Christ Home, this is a great picture of what this verse is saying. In this little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home, you imagine as a Christian what it would be like to invite Jesus to come into your home, into your heart, and let him dwell or be at home in your house. Jesus moves from room to room in our lives and talks about what he desires. We meet Jesus in the morning in the living room as we meditate on his word. We sit in the kitchen and talk to the Lord about our appetites and what controls us. We even explore the closets in our lives so that Christ can help us clean out the junk out of our lives. There are deep things here in the Word of God. Paul continues now in his prayer that Jesus will be at the center of our lives. The second result is that Christians would be rooted and grounded in love. And this actually is not one of the results of the prayer. It could have been translated, having been rooted and grounded. So this is in the perfect tense. It means that this is a past action God did in our lives that has continuing results. So God has already rooted and grounded us in love. And Paul uses a word from agriculture here, rooted. I studied urban forestry for 1 year before I went to Bible college. So I know a little bit about roots. And roots go deep into the ground, and they anchor the plant so it won't fall over. They act like a straw and absorb water and minerals from the soil. And roots can also store extra food for reserves. Paul here uses another word from architecture that will be grounded and established like a building. As Christians, we've been set up by God so that we can grow deep in our relationship with Christ and our lives will have a solid foundation. The third result, really, that what believers would experience is the vastness of Christ's love. It says here that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The more we come to know Christ, the more we'll know his love and be overwhelmed by his will. Is love. And there's really an encouragement in this text here for Bible study. It says the Bible says that we should understand Jesus' love with all the saints. So we really can't do it by ourselves. One individual Christian studying the Word of God, knowing God's love, you can't take it all in. But we need the entire body of Christ. We need to study the Word of God together, study God's love together, talk about it together, pray about it together. And as God sends different people through different things and teaches them different things, we get little different glimpses of God's love as we as the Amplified Bible says, fully experiencing God's amazing, endless love. What a wonderful subject to dwell on this morning, the love of our wonderful Lord. There's a hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. It says, people and realms of every tongue dwell in his love with sweetest song. There is a hymn, you probably recognize this stanza in the hymn, but God's love is a great comfort in times of difficulty. This little phrase here was actually scratched on the wall of a mental institution somewhere, and it was passed on to different people and eventually put into this song. But the writer says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Paul's fourth and final purpose is that Christians would be filled up with God. The verse says that you may be filled up unto all the fullness of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:9, it says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And the fullness of the Godhead is only in Jesus Christ. The more Jesus dwells in our lives, the more we are filled up unto all the fullness of God. In this life, we can never be completely filled, but that is our goal. And here's another quote from this commentary. It says here, and yet having explained this, we must say there are depths of meaning here we have not reached. As we handle the scriptures, we are aware that we are dealing with truths that are greater than our ability to understand or explain. We can use illustrations to throw light on this verse. For example, a thimble, he talks about, being dipped in the ocean is filled up with water, but how little of the ocean is actually in that thimble. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll experience the love of God that brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. So let's press on to know God's love, to know the Lord and his love. There are deep things here in the Word of God, and I would encourage you to study Paul's prayers further. I guarantee you'll be refreshed in your relationship with the Lord, and your Bible study will just shape you and your prayers. I think there's like 42 prayers recorded of the Apostle Paul, and then there's many other prayers, but just to get into the scriptures and study these prayers and to pray these prayers. So at this point, I'd like to transition in my message and share the second part. I want to talk to you about something that's very important to me, and I know it's very important to you, and I know it's very important to this church. Many of you know are very committed to missions already. So this quote that I put up here, it says, there are deep things here that nobody ever told me about. How glad I am to be able to read the scriptures for myself. And besides the fact that she's acknowledging there's deep things in the Word of God, she's also saying something else here, that nobody ever told her about it. You know, if you were a Christian, there was a time in your life that somebody, that God brought the Word of God into your life, brought a Bible into your life. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed the Word and His Son to you. And think about it for a moment. Could you have come to know God without the Bible? Or let's say today you wanted to talk to your kids and share the gospel with them. How could you even do that without the Bible? Could you? Or you want to talk to your neighbor this afternoon. You're going to share the Lord with them, but you can't use your Bible. Could you do that? So people need to have the Word of God, and literally they're dying without it. When people don't have the Bible, there's a void, and bad things happen. It's always interesting to me when people will come up, at a Christian university even sometimes, someone will come up and say, a non-Christian, an atheist, someone will say, why do you even share the Bible with people? They're so happy without it. And it's kind of a National Geographic mentality or something, but it's just not true. So here's a story that illustrates my point. I invited a Wycliffe colleague of mine to come on campus in Arizona and Washington with me. And one day, Dennis told me this story. Dennis is on the left there. He said that when he and his wife were translating the Bible for the Duna people in Papua New Guinea, that one thing that really troubled them was the way men were unkind to their wives. They would actually beat their wives. It was important, so they thought, to make sure that these women kept their place, that They looked at wives in the same way they would their animals. They were just property. In fact, if a man actually killed his wife while beating her, it was considered a good thing. He was doing his job. He's doing his duty. Ask yourself, were these the women that were living there, were their lives so wonderful? Were they so happy without the word of God in their culture? One day, one of the elders who was helping with the translation pointed to Genesis 2:14, and he said, is this the way God wants us to treat our wives? We don't do this. We beat our wives. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cleave or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It wasn't until one day that my friend realized that God was actually working and things were beginning to change. As he was looking out his window one day, he saw a man walking down the path, and he was holding his wife's arm, and they were going to what this picture shows here of a sweet potato field. And in this culture, that's what they did. Everything revolved around the sweet potato fields, and it was the woman's work to do all that work. Whether she was sick or not, she had to go and work in the field all day long. And he saw this man holding his wife's arm and walking down the path, and he got to the field, and he spent all day long with her, just holding her up, talking with her, being with her. And the other men were just mocking him. I see you've got your grass skirt on today, and all sorts of stuff they were saying to him. But he didn't care. He just was going to stand there with his wife and support her. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Really, the church needs to be reminded of these things because, like the person that says, they're so happy without the Word of God. Why are you doing this? They just don't understand that probably 95% of the students we've talked to have never even heard of Wycliffe. Some not even heard the biblical mandate of missions. So God is working, and it amazes us when people say, that they're so happy without that. But when people do have the Bible in a language they understand, people come to Christ, and lives and families and communities are changed. Thousands of people in the Duna tribe came to faith in Christ through this. So, literally, what about the millions of people and families that are out there this morning living in Papua New Guinea or in Afghanistan or Nigeria or Peru or China? How about the Shelta-speaking gypsies in Ireland and the UK? There's the deaf population in our world that can only understand or read their own sign language. Does this have anything to do with us this morning? I really believe God could snap his fingers. God can do anything, so to speak, and these people would have the Bible and be able to come to Christ. But he doesn't choose to do that way. He chooses to use us in his work, and he wants to use us more to get this accomplished. The Great Commission. God has given the church and all believers a command. As we're going out, as we're living our lives, we're to make disciples. God wants us to share the word of God and the gospel with those who don't have it. And there's these people out there that for some reason don't have it. And they don't even sometimes have their language written down. And then there's us, and we do have it. How many translations of English do we have? There's just a great harvest out there ready to be brought in. Matthew 24:14 says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come." When I first heard this, and I guess the thought that this is what Jesus cared about, this is what interested him, was missions and these people. We were talking in the Sunday school this morning. I was going to go into advertising, and after becoming a Christian, I looked at that, and it just didn't seem like the right thing to do anymore. And I didn't know what to do, but I remember just somehow just having this sense that I wanted to be involved in something with sharing the gospel and the word of God, especially with those people out there. And I didn't know anything about those people out there, but I knew there were people that didn't have the word of God. And to me, if God could use me in some way, it would be the greatest privilege to be involved in this in some part. Here's a challenging quote by a man named Robert Wilder during the Great Missions Movement called the Student Volunteer Movement. He pretty much did what Sharon and I do. He just went around to different colleges, challenged them about world missions. He pretty much spent most of his time just on campuses. When he talked with students, he said that there was a greater need overseas than here in the States. And he believed that as Americans, we had an obligation to do whatever it takes to reach the lost. Here's one of his quotes. He says, "Does go mean stay? And does preach the gospel to the whole creation mean repeat it over and over again to those who have heard it, or at least could if they wish? Millions have never heard, and in all probability never will hear, unless more missionaries are sent." He went on to say, "What is meant is simply this, the presenting of the gospel in such a manner to every soul in the world, that the responsibility for what is done with that gospel will no longer rest upon the Christian church or any individual church or Christian, but shall rest on each man's head for himself." And what a challenging thought, and what a task. And it's not a never-ending task. It actually does have an end date. The Bible says, "And then the end will come." So there is a date that this will happen. And God has freely given us his word, and he wants us to freely share it with other people. Matthew 10:8 says, "Freely you've received, freely give." And one of the most powerful ways to reach the lost, and one of the most effective missionary strategies, and you guys know this from connection with Jim Roberts and others in Wycliffe, is to give people the Bible in the language they understand best, and to give it to them in the format that works best for them. Whether it's an actual printed Bible or an audio version or possibly the Jesus film or something like that. You guys are familiar with this quote by William Cameron Townsend that says, "The greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner." I've thought often that a great missionary strategy would be just to follow Wycliffe around. When they go there to start learning the language, send the missionary couples there to work with them. As they finish a few verses in Mark, those people can take those verses and start using them in the community. As they finish the Gospel of John, they can make a tract and do that. As they finish the New Testament, you figure these people that help them do the translation for 10 years maybe have gone over every verse, and they know the Bible better than we do. And those people are your elders in your church. So now the missionaries are there. They've got elders in the church. The church has started. You take a few people, you go start another one. And so it's a great missionary strategy to just follow Wycliffe around what they're doing. Some of you know that I studied at Emmaus Bible College, and I took every missions class that was there. I was asked to lead the Student Missionary Fellowship, and they told me your job is to mobilize students for world missions. After Emmaus, I ended up working in retail management. And my job was to recruit, train, and develop strong service teams at Target and Macy's and different places like that. For about 15 years, Sharon and I managed and owned Christian bookstores, and it was definitely a ministry. We just committed it to the Lord and wanted to do that. During these years, Sharon and I would often pray about being more involved in missions. But for some reason, God never led us to get more connected to missions than that. And pretty much we kind of thought that the world mission ship had pretty much sailed without us. But one day, I'm sitting here, and a guy named Jim Roberts comes into church and starts talking about Wycliffe Bible translators. And he starts saying he's a manager in missions. And I'm like, what is a manager in missions? A manager? I understand. A missionary? I understand. What is a manager in missions? And I talked to them, and he said, hey, call Wycliffe and talk to them, and the rest is history, so to speak. As Sharon and I began talking to Wycliffe, we started learning more about the Bible as people. We learned how God is using Wycliffe to translate the Bible into every language that needs it. Here's a short video that you may have seen, but it just kind of highlights the work that that we're doing here. This is actually during our 50th anniversary, and they redid it again for the 75th anniversary.
And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then finally the end will come.
Well, I'm going to skip that because there's something obviously not right with
the file. I was thinking today just what you would read about if you would get out a file of newspapers for the last 50 years and see what the world...
I'm going to skip that. Sorry about that. So as many of you guys know, there's a lot going on in the world today, but there's still about 1,600 languages represented on the map here that some of them don't even have one verse of scripture. The more Sharon and I learned about this, the more we were convinced that God wanted us to be a part of that. We also learned that Wycliffe was involved in 2,400 different language and Bible translation projects today in 165 countries. It's a lot of work going on all over the place, the greatest acceleration of Bible translation history, and there's more to come. But even with all the work that's going on, there are still great needs. Wycliffe needs your help, as Jim Roberts said to me. In these 2,400 translation projects going on, we still have over 2,000 open positions available this morning. For example, in Papua New Guinea, right now we have an urgent need for an accountant, multiple accountants, an accountant manager. We also need boarding house parents to, basically there's a home there where 7 to 12-year-olds, as their parents go on to short-term trips into the remote villages, house parents to care for these 7 to 12-year-olds. So if you're interested in taking a short trip for 2 years maybe to Papua New Guinea, the Lord could use you that way. There's in the high Andes of Peru, we need a couple to help with literacy needs. And also scripture use teams that, as the scriptures are translated, taking those scriptures and getting them out into the community. In Nigeria, projects are slower coming to stop because we need more linguists and translators. There's just so many different languages there in Nigeria that need help or are asking for help, but we don't have enough linguists and translators to go forward. In the U.S., we need IT workers and recruiters and HR personnel and writers. Again, about 2,000 open positions that we're asking God to fill. I put in the back there on the table these opportunity sheets, and it shows you all the different ways that a person could be involved in Wycliffe. Some will definitely surprise you. As Sharon and I moved forward with Wycliffe and we applied to serve there, they asked us to serve on Wycliffe's U.S. mobilization team. And again, my job description is to mobilize students for world missions. Again, most students have never even heard of Wycliffe. And they just don't understand what's out there or what's going on. Here are some of the videos from just being on campus. I don't know if this will work or not. Something must have got corrupted in that file. But most of you know Sharon and I are regional recruiters, and as God is calling these new missionaries, we challenge them from the scriptures about the Great Commission and then about the opportunities to serve. And almost all of our time is spent on campuses, at Christian universities, over in 14 different states. As we travel, we keep our ministry partners up to date. They pray for us. We have a Facebook Wycliffe page, and we have a prayer letter we send out. If you want to be on that prayer letter, you can sign up in the back there too. But basically, we want to just challenge students so they at least understand this. This is a work God is doing, and he's using us. He's using Wycliffe. He's using individuals, and there's many ways they can be involved. Many students are just, a number of students are just struggling that I know God wants me to be an accountant or to be involved in IT. That's just clear to me. But I also have this burden for missions. I know God wants to do this, and I have to make a decision. And all of a sudden they hear this, and it's like, I don't have to make a decision. God wants to use me this way. And a lot of times they're saying, there's things God has done in my life over all these years, and I knew God was working, but I didn't understand what it all meant. And now I hear this, and I understand this is what it meant. This is what God has for me. The gentleman here, not that gentleman, let's see. This gentleman here, his name is Evan. I met him at Arizona State University. He's an aerospace engineering student, and we spent an hour with him talking. And during that hour, he never mentioned engineering at all. All he did is talk about Bible translation. And I told him that afterward. I said, you haven't said one thing about engineering. Are you sure you don't want to switch over? He said, no, I believe God's called me to be an engineer or to study engineering first, and then I'm going to go on to study further. He just told me the other day that he believes God's called him to go to South America, where they finished a lot of the New Testaments, and they need the Old Testament. So he's going on and getting his master's degree in linguistics and Hebrew right now, and he wants to help them translate the Old Testament there. We met someone named Melanie here, and she just completed her undergraduate studies in communications. And then she went to seminary, studied New Testament. And she's actually going to be soon joining a team that's going to be an area near Pakistan and Afghanistan. And just really neat, very bright person. getting ready to head out there. Adriana was a student in Nebraska, and she's now serving in Nigeria. She serves with a partner organization called One Story. So they create oral versions of the newly translated scriptures, and she's ministering some of the most unreached places in the world. And there's just so many different roles that some don't require any education. Truck drivers, and we were talking in the youth group this morning that there was actually a posted position. We needed a Christian rancher or farmer, because Papua New Guinea invited us into the country, but you have to have this farm working and hire local people. So we had to have a Christian rancher or farmer to run that. So almost just so many different roles there are. This was at a navigators meeting at the University of Wyoming, so at the secular universities, at InterVarsity and the Navigators. Just so many different stories. Currently, Sharon and I are working with about 300 students and following up with them in their service for Wycliffe. And I think we had 4 people go into application this last couple months. So God is definitely working. And I know I don't have the words to explain this very clearly, but a lot of prayer goes into these meetings. It's definitely God working. But when we're talking in a classroom or one-on-one with students, and you're just talking to them and sharing the message, and you can see in their faces that God at that moment is calling them to that work. We see God changing the trajectory of these lives. They're going in all different directions, and all of a sudden now they're going out to take all these different roles all over the world to help bring the Bible to the lost. And it's very clear it's God's work. It's a very humbling thing. It's amazing to watch. Some exciting news for us is that Wycliffe has asked me to be the recruitment manager under the Associate Director of Recruiting for Wycliffe. And basically, I'm in charge of the regional recruiters now around the country. So praying for them and coaching them and encouraging them as they reach out into their states and of what they're doing. It's God who's completing the Great Commission. And like I said, people just don't know about this opportunity. When they hear it, there's that remnant who God has called. It's just an exciting thing to see. It's very clear to us that God is raising up these new missionaries. And I know that you guys have been praying for new missionaries. These are the missionaries that God is raising up. I would be wrong to not mention Sharon. I couldn't do what I'm doing without Sharon. She's a great blessing to me. Her job title is a campus recruiting assistant, so she helps me in a million ways. but she's still working 30 hours a week in OT and occupational therapy. Right now, our support number level is not at full at 100%, and we're praying that God will do that. Wycliffe has asked us to raise additional funds for that. And one burden is that they've said that we can't take any other positions until we're at full support. So that's a real prayer request for us. Pray for us that the Lord will provide new ministry partners as we talk to people. So Sharon and I are also on a team that focuses specifically on the Bible translation needs in Eurasia. So that's one team we're on, and I'll be helping to facilitate that group. And then we're still doing our own mobilization ministry in about 11 states, with Texas, Arizona, Washington, and Colorado probably being the busiest. And as Rich already mentioned, we're moving to Texas. That's part of the recruitment manager role, is to be in Dallas, Texas. And for those that I know are Packer fans, have no fear, I am still a Packer fan. So what's next for our family? We're moving. We moved out of our rental home in Colorado last month. We moved in with Sharon's parents, who are in the 80s, and they need to be getting out of their home right now. So I think in 2 weeks, they're putting their home up on the market, and we're going to, once that sells, we're all moving down to Texas together as a new family. So pray for us as we make that move. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, and the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of that harvest to ask him to send more workers into his fields." And God has called us to this work, and we've responded as best we can. If you want to, and I know you probably have heard stories and seen things, but if you want to see what it looks like to receive the Bible in your own language for the first time, one new project Wycliffe is doing with Crew, Campus Crusade, is the Jesus film, and translating the Gospel of Luke and dubbing that new translation into that film. And the Jesus Film Project, in partnership with Wycliffe and others, has come up with a new project where they've just identified that, okay, every language that has 50,000 speakers or more, they're going to translate the Jesus film into it. So in the last 3.5 years, there's been 300 new languages that have been put in the Jesus film. So that's 1,635 languages that have that Jesus film now, the Gospel of Luke. And all praise to the Lord for that. But here's a video. I'm hoping this will work. The video, the audio is horrible, but the visuals will tell the story. I hope it works. We'll see if it works here.
Well, Ruth and I were asked to be a part of starting the projector for the first showing of this Jesus film. It was such an honor to be able to.
Can we turn the lights off, maybe?
Just to know that there's people here who have never heard of Jesus, and now they're going to get to see him and hear him talk in their own language. That's the amazing part to me.
I was just awestruck by the number of people that were present. Probably we would guesstimate about 4,500 people.
4,500 youth came out to watch this.
Certainly much more than I had ever anticipated.
I was surprised at the crowd. I looked around and saw the multitude of people. It was incredible.
For these people to see Jesus speak in their own Gamo tongue for the first time has got to be a great experience.
They responded because it was in their language, and they were so emotional about it, and it just touched up my heart. As it did theirs.
Boy, seeing the Jesus film here in this country is just mind-blowing.
They were so focused, they hardly moved. Their eyes were just glued to the screen.
It just takes your breath away to see the emotion that the people feel. But also the emotion that it brings out in my heart to see it for the first time in this environment.
I thought, you know, God is really speaking to them. They're not watching a movie. They're having an experience with Jesus Christ. He's speaking to their hearts, and they're responding.
They were just moved. You could hear them groaning when things would happen.
I just remember seeing some of the wailing and the children just sobbing and crying. And it just took my breath away. Realizing what Jesus and the pain and the suffering that he did for us. It was just a little too much to bear.
And to see the response was truly unbelievable. To see that they wasted no time initially. Once the first gentleman stepped out, it's as though they all came.
We were excited to see so many come, and most of them young men. That was exciting.
That was encouraging. That was just beautiful.
As I was sitting there, I realized that God had just led us to this in such a beautiful way that what is more of a blessing than seeing people come to the Lord, you know? I cannot think of anything better.
I mean, it's just a powerful film. And I mean, you have to be honest that we do hear the gospel in our own language over and over again. So you see this video, of a group of people hearing the very word of God in their own language for the first time. It's very powerful. So my challenge to you is how will you respond to this message that God has given us his word, and he wants us to be able to share it with those who don't have it. And I do know that this church is very committed to missions and Wycliffe specifically. But what does God have for you guys now? What more does he want you to do, or what is he doing in your lives here? I want to give a couple of few suggestions. You already know these probably, but I'm going to share them anyway. Go to wycliffe.org and just learn about what's going on. It's constantly updated with projects. The ministry among deaf in the world is just taking off like crazy. Pray. There's some prayer cards in the lobby that where you can sign up to pray for a specific language community that doesn't have the scriptures yet. And there's stories after stories after stories of people doing that. And then a survey team goes, and then missionaries go there. And then pretty soon those people have the New Testament. So you can sign up to pray for a specific group. Of course, Sharon and I would love to have you partner with our ministry, pray for us, and financially partner with us. And there's many Wycliffe missionaries from the church here, too, that need your support, too. And lastly, you can go. With over 2,000 open positions, there's definitely a place for you in Bible translation ministry, and they need your help. God has given you gifts from his great variety of spiritual gifts in 1 Peter 4:10. Use them well to serve one another. So whether you go or pray or give, just step out and find some way to get involved in helping the Bibleists get the Word of God. So as we end our time together, my challenges are, let's get into the Word of God and take the challenge of studying Paul's prayers further. Be encouraged that God has blessed us with his Word, and just the sheer joy of being able to walk with God on earth, that we know God. And take my other challenge to get personally involved, engaged in missions, and specifically engaged in Bible translation ministry. I think living in the United States of America, there's definitely a frog in the kettle type experience that we're having. And through the Holy Spirit, we need to shake that off and just lift up our eyes and see the fields that are white for harvest. There's millions of people out there that don't have a Bible in their language that they can understand. They don't have God's truth. This is God's plan. It's his desire, and it's his command for us to bring the Word of God to them, the gospel to them. Just a couple of quick reminders here. Pray for, or feel free to take any of the literature out there. And also tonight, if you want to talk more about Wycliffe or our ministry, we'll meet you. We're going to be there at 6 o'clock tonight eating hamburgers. Hamburgers, ice cream, and missions. Doesn't get much better than that. So, but anyway, we thank you very much. And let me go ahead and close this morning here. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the grace that you that first brought your word into our lives, and that you revealed the righteousness of your Son, our Savior. And we thank you for that. And we pray that any way you can use us and use this church to help bring your word to those that don't have it, I pray you would do that. Lord, and whether we serve as a carpenter or in a bank here or whatever role that you have for us on this planet, Lord, we just pray that we might know you and love you and worship you and serve you. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me share this morning. It's a great blessing to be back here.
Pray, give, or go.
Any farmers here?
Ready to go to Papua New Guinea? If you're not a farmer...